Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter number 5. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We'll go through about half the chapter here tonight, Lord willing. Hosea chapter 5. He says, "Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions." So we're looking through the book of Hosea here and just seeing how, again, God is trying to deal with Israel because of their wickedness, because of their sin, and God is pronouncing judgments upon them. And if you notice here, three times in the first verse, God is telling Israel, you better listen up, right? You better listen. You know, when God says to listen up one time, that's one thing. But three times in one verse, God is telling Israel, you better listen. Don't just brush this aside, right? Look what he says. Hearken ye. Listen up. Hearken. Listen to what I'm saying. Again, he says in the same thing. Hearken, or hear ye this, O priests, and hearken ye house of Israel. Give ye ear. So he's saying, hear this, hearken, give ear, listen up, take heed. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Pay attention to what's going on here. This warning here, we find, is given to three different groups of people, if we could say. Again, as we went through chapter 4, we saw God specifically calling out Israel as a people, but then also talking specifically to the priests. And again, he calls out. In the first part, he says, hear ye this, O priests. So there's the religious leaders of the day. He says, hearken, ye house of Israel. So those, they're just the people of Israel. You better listen up. And then again, he says, give ye ear, O house of the king. So he's calling out three different groups. He's talking about the priests, the people, and then the leaders, the king and his house, and those that are leading the country. This warning that God has given to them, and he's saying, listen to what I'm about to say. And God again explains why this judgment is coming, right? As we've seen already, he's already said, look, judgment is going to come. We know, of course, that this judgment is going to come through the Assyrian army, the Assyrian people. But God is explaining why judgment is coming. One thing that you can never blame God for is trying to hide the truth from you. God's never going to hide the truth, right? The truth is going to be revealed. God's going to make sure people know the truth, okay? And this is what he's saying. Look, I'm not trying to hide anything from you. I'm telling you why judgment is coming. God told Adam and Eve what would happen if they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God says, you eat of the tree, you'll die. You eat of the tree and you're going to be separated from God. God wasn't trying to hide anything from them. Even though Satan tried to deceive them into thinking that God was hiding something, God said, I'm not hiding anything. The day that you eat of it, you're going to die. You're going to be separated from God. It's going to bring physical death upon you. As God is pronouncing judgment on Israel, he makes sure that they understand exactly why this judgment is falling on them. By the way, if I could maybe just use that example, this lesson, maybe to parents, right? This ought to be a lesson for us when we are disciplining our children. Our children often don't know why we're disciplining them because we haven't taken the time to sit down and explain it to them. We haven't explained to them why they're being disciplined. We just want it done with, right? Or we just respond in the heat of the moment, right? Where we know they've done wrong and we just want to, you know, we're going to deal with it. And so this is it, you know, go to your room or you're grounded or, you know, you're going to get a spanking or whatever it is. And we deal out the punishment or we deal out the discipline, whatever it might be. But I wonder how many times we actually sit down with our children and say, look, this is what the punishment is going to be. You're going to be grounded. You're not going to watch TV. You're not going to play your video games. You're not going to go to your friend's house. You're going to get a spanking, whatever it might be. But here is why this is happening. This is why it's going to happen. You see, what is the purpose of discipline? The purpose of discipline is not just punishment. Now, that can be involved in it if necessary. But what is the purpose of discipline? Anybody know? Correcting, okay. What else is involved in it, though? Yes, there's the correcting of saying, this is wrong. It's a learning thing. It's to teach them. It's teaching them and correcting them. This is wrong. You don't do this. This is why we don't do this. And this is what we should do. But so often as parents, we just want to say, hey, I told you not to do that. Now, here's the discipline. And I wonder, because we just want it done, what have they actually learned from it? What have our children actually learned from it? Oh, they learned mom and dad can get mad really easy, right? They learned, oh, hey, you know, you better be careful around this. But what have they really learned from it? Have we done as God does and say, hey, I told you this is what's going to happen. Now, I'm going to sit down and explain to you why this judgment is going to come, why this punishment is going to be here, why this discipline is going to be happening. Because notice, again, what does he say? He says here, for judgment is towards you, right? There we know judgment's coming. This is, God's already said judgment is coming. He said, for judgment is towards you. But then what's the next word? Because I'm going to judge you, but I'm going to make sure that you understand exactly why this judgment is coming. God doesn't want to judge and bring punishment just because, you know, that, you know, he likes doing that. No, God is trying to help to teach them. God is trying to help to teach us through what he's saying here. Right? And so he says, for judgment is toward you because, and there are really seven things that he lists here in these seven verses here about why judgment is coming upon Israel, right? Notice what he says, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. Now, I'm going to try to go through these, a little quicker tonight because we're gonna try to end a little bit earlier this evening because I know we have the Master Club awards over there in the Fellowship Hall this evening. So kind of bear with me as I go through some of these things. Some we'll spend a little bit more time on. But he says, number one, I'm judging you because you've ensnared people. You've trapped them. You've ensnared them. You set a trap for them because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. He said, you've enticed people to come to do these things. You've kind of tricked people into it, right? Again, we've kind of understand the background of what's going on here as Jeroboam didn't want Israel going back down to Jerusalem and Judah and worshiping there. And so he sets up the golden calves in Dan and Bethel. And so he's trying to keep people from going back to the temple, back to Jerusalem, back to Judah and reuniting the nations. And so what he's saying here, what Israel has done, what the priests have done, what the king of Israel has done is you have ensnared people. You have set a trap for them. You've laid the bait out there, and you've made the bait look really good, and yet they didn't understand what was going to follow. When you set that trap out there, death is going to follow. And this is what he says: you've been a snare. You've spread this net, right? You're trying to entice them to come in, and then because of this enticement that is there through this false worship and all that's going on here, does it not look good? I mean, when you go back and you read what we've been reading about, to the flesh and to for pleasure, what is going on in Israel looks amazing. It's a snare. It's a trap. And he says, you've laid this trap for people. You've set this trap for them. And God says, because you have ensnared people and used this cultic worship of false gods that was ensnaring people in this false religion, he says, you're going to be judged because of this. Notice the second thing in verse number 2. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. We find, secondly, not only were they ensnaring people, but they were very murderous. They had no concern for life. They had no concern for life. There was nothing off limits to them. I mean, that's pretty obvious in how they've been living, right? I mean, the immorality and the whoredoms that he's talking about. I mean, nothing was off limits. But even life itself was not off limits. Killing people, murdering people. They had even gone so far that they were sacrificing their own children. Can you imagine? Sacrificing your child to a false god. Hold your place here. Go back to the 2 Kings with me. 2 Kings chapter 17. In 2 Kings chapter 17, notice in verse number 7, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. So God says, this is what Israel's done. You've forsaken the Lord. You're not following God. You're actually following the gods of the heathen, right? And jump down to verse number 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by the servants and the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And notice what happens in verse 16. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made them molten images, even two calves, made a grove, worshipped all the hosts of heaven, served Baal, right? So here he's talking about the two calves that they made, these two golden calves. They had all these places where you could worship these false gods. Now watch. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. They were offering their children as sacrifices to these false gods. Something that God had specifically told Israel and the nation of Israel when they came in. One of the reasons why God wanted these people wiped out is because of the wickedness that was going on. How depraved do you have to be to take your own child and say, in order to please this golden calf, I'm going to take my child and offer them as a sacrifice to this God? What kind of God would even ask you to do something like that? The life of others was meaningless. It wasn't just the sensualness that was going on, but even there was no meaning to life. I mean, you think that's depraved? Go back to chapter 6 with me. 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a famine in Samaria. Samaria is part of the northern kingdom. That's where the king is at, right? And there's two women that have children. Now watch this. Verse 26. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press?" He's thinking that she's needing food, right? There's a famine. This famine's been going on for a while. And she says, "Help, Lord." He said, "What? What am I supposed to do? Just miraculously grow food here?" But watch. And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman," so there's two women there, "said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him." Not only are they sacrificing their own children, but they're willing to eat their own children. "That we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him." You want to talk about depravity? And you know what this lady's upset about? That the other lady won't give her son to eat. And you thought America was bad. Look, I understand we're living in a pretty depraved society. When you think about all of the murder that's happened and the abortions and things like this, I understand that. But thank God we haven't gone this far. To offer our children as sacrifices to gods and even eating them? Who in their right mind makes an agreement that they'll eat each other's children? And this is what's going on in Israel. You understand why God says, "Hey, judgment is coming, and here's the reasons why." This is why judgment is coming. Go back with me. Look in verse number 3 in Hosea chapter 5. He says, "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled." Again, many times as Hosea throughout this time, he calls out the tribe of Ephraim because Ephraim was the largest tribe of the northern 10 tribes. And sometimes he uses the name Ephraim as referring to the whole of Israel. Sometimes he's using it as specifically to the tribe of Ephraim. He says, "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled." Again, so you've got this whoredoms that are taking place. They've committed spiritual whoredom in leaving their God, as well as the physical whoredoms in leaving their spouses for the debauchery that was taking place in the name of worship, in the name of religion, and how all of what's going on in these places of worship, these temples, the prostitution and everything that's taking place there. He says, "You guys have just gone so far. You're defiled. You've committed whoredoms." Look in verse number 4. He says, "They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God." Nothing that they're doing is causing them to turn back to God. Everything that they're doing is causing them to go farther and farther away from God. "They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord." There is a willful stubbornness. Israel is willfully being stubborn. They're saying, "We will not turn. We are not going to turn back to God. We are enjoying ourselves. We're having too much fun. We will not turn," even though the prophets had preached to them. They have preached and they have warned and they have willfully refused and will not turn back to God. Jeremiah preached. Isaiah preached. Elijah preach? Again, go back with me. Go back with me again there where we were just at. 2 Kings chapter 17. Right? 2 Kings chapter 17. Who's the prophet during this time? I mean, yes, obviously we see Hosea here is preaching to Israel, but the prophet during this time that we're looking at is Elisha. Elisha, the great prophet, right? Who followed Elijah. And then you have Isaiah and you have Jeremiah and you have many of these prophets that are contemporaries. They're alive and preaching during the same time. Right? And look what he says here in 2 Kings chapter 17. I guess I should get there. There we go. All right. So again, he says in verse 7, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God." In verse 8, "They walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they made." But again, go back with me to verse number 11. "And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger." They knew what was right and what was wrong. They knew what they were doing and turning against God was wrong. And they're doing it to provoke the Lord to anger. It's like, we're just going to do this in spite of whatever God says. "For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, Ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments." God has said, I sent prophets, I sent men to tell you, I sent preachers to tell you to turn from your evil ways. Stop it. Don't do these things. This is wicked, it's abomination. Leave those things and turn back to God. And what does he say? Verse 14, "Notwithstanding, they would not hear. But instead, what did they do? But hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them." He says, instead of listening and saying, oh man, what have we done? Instead of there being a heart of repentance and saying, yes, we have sinned and we need to turn back to God, they hardened their necks. It's like what we looked about last week about that backsliding heifer. That as you're trying to lead it, as God is trying to lead it, and that heifer, that cow, she just puts her front feet forward and I'm not going to do it. They became so willfully stubborn to the things of God. They would not turn to God. Listen, Christian, can I tell you, that ought to be a serious warning to us. Now, look, I hope that you've never gone into these other things that they're going into. But can I tell you, unfortunately, a lot of times Christians can get stuck on this. We become willfully stubborn to the things of God. We know what God says. We hear what God says. Preachers come and they preach what God says. And we read what God says. And instead of listening and saying, God, you're right, we say, I'm going to do what I want to do. And God, I don't care anything about you. Now, look, they were being religious. We're going to see that in a second, right? They were being religious. Just like many Christians today are being religious. But they said, God, we don't care anything about you. That's why we can do all the things that we're doing, knowing that they are wrong and not care a thing about it. Sacrificing our children, don't care. This adultery and whoredom and stuff that's going on, don't care. Living life the way they want to live it instead of following God's commands, don't care. And there are many, many Christians living in willful stubbornness against God. And then we wonder why God brings judgment. God says, I'm telling you why. If you're going to live in willful stubbornness and rebellion against God, I can't just let that go. Just like you can't let that go with your children, God says, I can't let that go with you. There's going to be discipline because God is trying to help to teach us to say, this is wrong, and I'm trying to bring you back to what is right. Notice their pride and arrogance. Look in verse number 5 of Hosea again. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. Their pride, their arrogance, their prosperity and power were leading to their downfall. They came to the point that they thought that they did not need God anymore. Hey, when they were in Egypt and they had nothing and they were slaves, oh, they cried out to God. They cried out. But Christians, listen very, very carefully to this. What happens is, we're lost, we're without Christ, and Christ comes and he saves us, and God begins to bless our life, and maybe it's materially, maybe it's physically, whatever it is, God begins to bless us, and we begin to have an attitude that says, I did all of this, and now I don't need God. They were materially blessed. Israel was prosperous. They had great wealth. They were powerful as a military might could be. And they said, we don't need God. Their pride, think about it. The pride of Israel does testify to his face. He's saying, your pride, your arrogance is leading to your downfall. You think we did all of this? We think somehow that we were smart enough to receive all of these blessings? Everything we have is from God. But yet it seems like when we get a little bit more and God blesses us a little bit more, it's like we don't need God anymore. I got what I wanted from God. Now I'm through with God. You don't know how many Christians I've seen that pattern happen in their life. I got what I wanted from God. Now I don't need God anymore. That's exactly what happened with Israel. They became great, they became powerful, they became mighty, and they said, God, we don't need you anymore. And God says, your pride and your arrogance is what is leading to your downfall. It's what's leading to this judgment that is coming upon you. Think about what David says in Psalms 10, verse number 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, what is evil? It's interesting. The very first thing that God says is evil, pride. Look it up. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What is evil, God? Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Israel's pride and arrogance was leading to their destruction. Verse 6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. Remember I said earlier they were religious? What are they doing with their flocks and their herds? They're going to offer sacrifice. They're offering sacrifices. They're offering sacrifice. They're bringing their herds, their flocks to the temples, that these places of worship. They're going, they're offering their sacrifices. We've read earlier in Hosea and Amos, they're singing songs of praise. They're giving their tithe. They're doing all of these things. And yet they're going, and yet what does God say? They shall not find me. They're not going to find me. They were bringing their sacrifices. They were still doing many of the things as far as the ceremonial laws were concerned. But God says, you're not going to find me there. You're not going to find me there because I have withdrawn myself from you. I have begged and I have pleaded for you to turn, and you have refused and you have refused. And God says, you're on your own. You're on your own. They were religious in action, but not in heart. That's why even Jesus says the prophet Isaiah prophesied correctly. This people draweth nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Religious in action, but their heart was not concerned about being obedient to God. It was not concerned about following God. And that's why he says in verse number 7, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. They were unfaithful to God. They were unfaithful to God. And just as they were unfaithful to God, and he's using this correlation again, think about it, with Hosea and Gomer. Just as Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea, and Gomer went out and played the harlot, and she played the whoredom, and when she comes back and she's pregnant, Hosea says, I don't even know if this is my child or not. Because she was unfaithful. And God is telling them that they have been unfaithful to God, like a wife who has children outside of the marriage covenant, as it appears Gomer did. So Israel's worship of Baal produced a generation who were not taught the things of God. There was a generation that said, we're going to forget God, we're just going to do what we want to do. And then all of their children now are being taught what? The things of Baal. Instead of being taught the things of God, now there's a generation that's coming along that doesn't even know the things of God. Look what it says. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten, notice those next two words, strange children. Strange children that didn't even know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How could you be a Jew and not know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? How could you be an Israelite and not know the God that brought you out of Egypt and delivered you and brought you through the Red Sea and 40 years through the wilderness? How could you be a Hebrew and not know that God? Well, it was very simple. The generation before them taught them not to know that God. The generation before them taught them to know the God of Baal. And all of those that came after were worshiping Baal and had no idea who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. And now they're teaching their children about these same false gods. We can look at Israel and we can look at God and we can say, well, if God would have been just a little bit more patient. I think 600 years patience is pretty good. Well, if he would have just been a little bit more loving, for 600 years, as Israel turned their back on God, God still provided for them. God still took care of them. God says, what more could I do? What more could I do? And as Christians, we have to be very, very careful that we don't follow the pattern of Israel. By the way, remember we saw last week, God says to Judah, stay out of it, stay away from it, stay away from them, don't follow them. Did you notice what it says in verse number 5? Judah also shall fall with them. Why? They didn't stay out of it. They followed Israel's ways. Now, it was another couple hundred years, but eventually they're going to fall, God says. Instead, God says, if you would just return. If you just return. If you just repent and turn back and follow what I've said. God said, I'm right here. And they said, no, we don't need you anymore. And as Christians, we... And I know, look, Look, I understand every person here tonight and probably every Christian in a church would say, I would never say to God, I don't need him. Right? I don't think there's anybody here tonight or anybody in a church that truly is a born-again Christian that says, that would say with their mouth, I don't need God. But it's not about what we say with our mouth. It's about what we say with our heart and with our actions. And with Israel's heart and with their actions, they may have not verbally said it, but they told God, we don't need you anymore. And the Bible says God withdrew himself from them. May I say tonight, that's a very scary place to be. When God says, fine, I'm just going to withdraw myself from you. You say, but Pastor, I'm a Christian. Jesus said he'll never leave me or forsake me. That is true. That's very true. And we can have confidence and rest in knowing that Jesus will never leave us, he'll never forsake us, and we know that we have eternal life. But that doesn't mean that he's going to bless everything we do. That doesn't mean he's not going to bring discipline. Read Hebrews chapter 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Why? Well, because we've gone astray. And he's going to have to bring that discipline to bring us back and to teach us to say, that's the wrong way to go. This is the right way. But he says, wouldn't it be so much easier if we just, instead of allowing God to have to discipline us, we just said, God, you're right. Your way is right. Your way is best. And I'm not going to go this way anymore. I'm not going to say I don't need you. Lord, I'm going to come back to you and I'm going to repent and I'm going to follow you. And you know what you don't have to do? You don't have to experience God's discipline. You don't discipline a child for being obedient. You discipline a child when they're being disobedient, when they're rebelling. And it's so much better for Christians to say, Lord, your way is always right. I was foolish in what I was thinking. I was foolish in what I was doing. Lord, forgive me. Help me to do what is right. I don't want you to withdraw yourself from me. Lord, I want you to be with me, because I need you every step of the way. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as Christians, Lord, to be careful in the attitude that we have. We may not say it with our mouth, God, I don't need you. Yet, Lord, so many times with our actions and in our heart, we got what we wanted from you, God, and now I don't need you anymore. And Lord, if that person truly is a child of God, because of your love for them, you will discipline them because of what they are doing. Because you love them and you want to bring them back to yourself. But Father, I pray that we would just recognize that your way is always right and always best. And Lord, may we continue following you so that we don't have to go through those times of discipline. Lord, help us to stay close to you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed,